Anna teaches piano. We have a piano in our living room, and there's actually a story behind that. I met my wife when I was manager of the Dunn Brothers Coffee Shop in the Roseville Library in the Twin Cities, and I still remember the first time that I laid eyes on her. I was at the cash register, and she was walking down the stairs from our balcony with a mug in her hand, and she came up and asked me for a refill of African nectar tea. I even remember what kind. So someone had served her before I saw her because she was coming for the refill. But I do remember that moment. I remember the very long, very blonde hair and the smile on her face. So the early days of our relationship played out in that coffee shop. I eventually asked her to marry me in that coffee shop. Now there was a piano in that coffee shop, and on occasion as the manager, I would book on Saturdays some live musicians to play for people as they were, you know, sipping their coffee and eating their scones, and the musicians would use that piano from time to time. I remember Anna would sit down. That won't surprise you if you know her. She would sit down occasionally and just play too. So after we became engaged, I moved over to Caribou Coffee, and I managed for them, and we heard that the new manager of the Dunn Brothers shop was going to get rid of that piano because he wanted to put in a juice cooler. And so we said, man, we should see if we could buy that piano. And we asked how much it would be, and the owners gave us a really good deal on it. So we bought it, and that is the piano sitting in our living room today, which is very sentimental for us, right? Well, when we bought the piano, we didn't have a home for it at first because we were it was still a few weeks until our wedding, and so Anna's parents allowed for it to stay in the enclosed entryway in their home until we were married and moved into our apartment. So while the piano is sitting at Anna's parents' house, her high school age brother Ben noticed that this new piano of ours wasn't really so new, and in fact it was pretty beat up, and so completely of his own accord, he took on the substantial task of sanding it down and restaining it so it would look nice for us after we were married. We hadn't asked him to do that. I don't even think we made comments about it, the fact that it was beat up. But Ben saw a need, and he decided to sacrifice many hours of his time to serve us in that way. Pretty nice, right? Pretty nice. And he did a great job. Here's another story I won't forget. For those who weren't around here when Anna and I started and first came to you at Calvary, you probably wouldn't know that my dad passed away from cancer about 4.5 months after I began here. I got word that Dad had taken a turn for the worse, and so I had driven up to the cities to be with Mom and Dad. But, you know, we still didn't know that at that point that death was imminent for him, so Anna had stayed here with Maya. I've told you this story before. When it looked all of a sudden like Dad was going to go into his final hours, which he was, I called Anna and asked her to come. There was some urgency. She needed to get there in a hurry if she wanted to arrive before he died. Anna had a car here at her disposal, but I think she was just feeling frazzled and really emotional. And, of course, she was caring for Maya, who was 9 months old at that point. And as I recall it, she called Roxy and Paul just to share with them what was going on. And without having been asked, Paul volunteered to drive her and Maya up to the cities. So he dropped what he was doing. It was a weekday, as I recall. He was working. And he scooted over to pick them up, drove Anna and Maya all the way to St. Paul, paid his respects to me and my mom, and then drove back home. So certainly, Paul had plans for that day that did not include driving to the Twin Cities, obligations even, but he dropped all of that when he saw that Anna had a need for some companionship on that drive, and he was a servant to her. We have a mission statement at Calvary. I'll put it on the board for you here, or Alexa will, actually. Our mission statement says this: Calvary Baptist Church, we desire to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will worship, pray, learn, love, serve, and share the good news. It doesn't say there that we desire to live as casual Christians or cultural Christians. It says we desire to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus. We want to sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him, just like you would picture a disciple doing, right? And then after sitting and learning, we want to stand and then go, putting into practice in our lives the values that our master has taught us. We want to be disciples. In that mission statement there, we've identified six different tasks of a disciple of Jesus: worship, pray, learn, love, serve, and share the good news. A disciple will be involved in all of those things. Now, if you're picturing what a disciple might look like in your head and what he or she would do, it won't surprise you to hear that serving would be one of the tasks of a disciple. Of course, a disciple should seek to serve their master, right? But then add to that, that this master teaches his disciples to serve, not just to serve him, but to serve anyone and everyone. And all of a sudden, this task of serving takes on even greater meaning. A disciple of this man, Jesus, won't just serve the master. A disciple of Jesus will take on the characteristic of being a servant. He or she will seek to serve potentially anyone they come into contact with in life. I want us to talk about servanthood this morning. To some extent, I'm preaching to the choir on this one, because I tell you what, this church is home to some of the greatest servants I have ever met in my life. There are people here who have already learned this lesson from Jesus and who have put it into practice in their lives. But hey, we all need reminders, right? And we need encouragement. And then maybe you're like me. I really don't consider this to be something that I do terribly well. I feel like it's a value that I'm still learning to do in my walk with Christ. And so if you're like me, then we definitely could use some focus on this subject. God the Father, Jesus the Son, they've asked us if we would choose to follow them to be servants. So let's take a look this morning and take some time to think about what servanthood looks like. So here we go. We're all gathering at the Master's feet, right? We're ready to be disciples and to learn from him. Let's see what he has to teach us about servanthood. Well, I said a moment ago that we kind of expect that disciples would serve their masters, and Jesus does teach that about servanthood. Here's an example from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, where Jesus says, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." So Jesus did teach that we are to serve him and to serve God. Jesus also taught about serving, though, other people. There was a time when a couple of Jesus' actual disciples during the days that he was walking the earth showed that they hadn't quite grasped Jesus' teaching about servanthood yet. They showed this by asking him if they could sit at his right hand and his left hand when he came to his throne in heaven. Let's think about that request for just a second here. Can you imagine asking that of the Son of God? Okay, so this was James and John, two good disciples, true disciples. They obviously believed that Jesus was the real Son of God, or they wouldn't have asked the question. So put yourself in their shoes for just a second. You're walking with the actual Son of the God of the universe, and you decide maybe it would be okay to ask him if, you know, maybe when we all get to heaven, he might honor you and your brother above every single other human being who has ever lived and set you two up in the seats right next to him in heaven. Woo! I guess we don't really know what the motivation was, what was going on in their hearts at that time, but at face value, that appears to be an astonishingly arrogant request. And guess what? That's how the other 10 disciples took it. Mark chapter 10 says, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Yeah, who do you think you are, James and John? What are we over here, chopped liver? Well, this all created a good teaching moment for Jesus, who then called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. You want to receive honor in the kingdom of God, James and John? Then get humble and serve. It's not the people sitting in the seats of prestige that are going to impress God. No, it's the people who have servant hearts, the people who are not aiming to get into those positions of honor, but instead are willing to serve sacrificially. In Luke chapter 22, verse 27, Jesus taught, who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves him? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus taught the ethic of servanthood, and he called his followers to it. Well, what about elsewhere in Scripture? Let's look now at the words of God the Father as he caused them to be written through other biblical writers over the ages. Well, here too we find reminders that we need to be about serving God, for it is right for us to do that. Here's 1 Samuel 12. We read there that be sure to fear the Lord, and fear there means deeply respect the Lord, and maybe even have a little healthy fear. This is God we're talking about. Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. How does a person serve God? If you've been around here for any length of time, we've seen over and over again in Scripture that God asks us to trust in him and to obey him. Trust and obey God. This would be the basis of how we serve God. Look for ways to do the kinds of things that you know God wants of you in your daily life. Listen for his direction and follow it. Make those things the highest priority in your life, as a real disciple would. Be a servant of God's. Same idea in Joshua 22. Where it says, be very careful to love the Lord your God, walk in obedience to him, keep his commands, hold fast to him, and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. And then we get into the New Testament. Here's Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, Paul writes, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We saw that verse last Sunday. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So this really is an all-encompassing servanthood we're called to here. Our lives, our goals, even our bodies, it says in that verse, all are to be given up to God. We give up all other paths. Okay, the various paths that the world offers to us that may look glitzy and exciting at first glance, we choose instead to serve God with our lives. And you know, that may not sound appealing at first, until you learn that there are some amazing benefits from following God with your life, both on earth and eternally. In fact, God's path for you, you will discover if you follow it, is the absolute best path you could possibly walk in this world. That's a subject really for another day. And, even if there weren't those appealing benefits to following God, it still would be the right thing for us to do, to serve our Creator. And then, as was the case with Jesus' teaching, the wider Word of God also doesn't stop at asking us to serve God, but also asks us to serve each other. Galatians 5:13. Serve one another humbly in love. Who are we to serve? One another. And how are we to serve one another? With humility and in love. Back to Romans 12, where Paul instructs us to bless those who persecute you. Bless, don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Be humble. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't become conceited. And if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Serve even your enemies. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're asked to be willing to act as servants, it looks here, to everyone, even our enemies. Here's Peter writing now, in 1 Peter 4. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know, it's probably pretty easy to force yourself to serve, and sometimes there's grumbling going on in our heads, right? So here now, Peter's saying, serve people without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. So use your gifts and your talents and your resources to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And finally then, Philippians chapter 2, where it tells us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Wow, God is serious about this servanthood thing. And so, if we are serious about the discipleship thing, then we too ought to get serious about the servanthood thing, correct? So if you're like me, and this is an area of your life that needs some work, I hope you and I hope I am hearing today what a huge priority God places on servanthood. Being a servant. This is not a sideline ethic in Christianity. This really appears to me to be one of the central planks of God's value system and his agenda in the world. We're to be humble and we're to be looking to serve both God and others. Well, how do we apply this to our lives? What does it look like in our lives? What if we practiced it? Maybe we could put a little note somewhere that we're going to see. We'll see it most days, and the note might remind us to, who are we going to serve today? It doesn't have to be a big thing necessarily, like deciding to refinish a piano or drop everything you're doing and drive someone to the Twin Cities. It doesn't always have to be a big thing. There are many little ways in which we can serve people. For me, I know that it might look like doing the dishes at home, which in our current division of labor in my marriage, that's on Anna's list. But, if I did the dishes, that would be an act of service. Or if I take the kids out so Anna can have a break. I imagine you can think up equivalents for your home situation. And of course, it'd be similar with your friends, other people in your lives outside of your homes. Maybe that little reminder note that you put up will help you to have your radar up for seeing a need in someone else's life and then thinking up ways in which you might be able to meet that need. Kind of like Ben. He didn't even, we didn't say anything about the piano. He just saw and he acted. So, servanthood might mean a big thing. There are big things that come along that maybe would require a total restructuring of your plans for the day or something like that. Just because it's big doesn't mean we should dismiss it. I think it's okay to think, okay, are there other ways in which we can meet that need without me having to, completely change everything I was going to do that day? But pray about it. God may be asking you to change everything that you were going to do that day and help in that situation. Probably should be pointed out that servanthood not only may ask you to sacrifice your time, but it may also mean doing tasks that are unpleasant on occasion. Isn't that what servants and slaves in the past were often asked to do by their masters or their owners? Okay, all the unpleasant stuff that the owners didn't want to do, those tasks went to the servants, right? And so we ought to keep that aspect of servanthood in mind also. There may be times when serving will mean for you smelly, uncomfortable, distasteful work. And those are the moments we need to remember Peter's words. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, right? God's word is always challenging, isn't it? Hey, we know it's not physically possible for one individual person to meet the needs of everyone in their lives and everyone in their community. Okay, so that means that each of us needs to be thinking about where to place boundaries in our lives in order to maintain our health and the health of our families if you have people depending upon you at home. You need to maintain healthy boundaries for yourself when it comes to serving others. But don't miss that we are called to sacrificial service. Okay? So where that boundary line should be placed is not always easy to figure out. And, you know, you're also going to need to use your judgment. More appropriately, we ought to pray to God for his judgment about situations where we feel that a person might be taking advantage of our general willingness to serve. May not always be the best thing for a person to do something for them that really maybe they should be doing for themselves. The Bible does teach the value of hard work and taking responsibility and so forth for yourself. But again, I think we need to be careful with this because Jesus taught that we are to give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And he also said, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them two. So, not uncharacteristically for God, he sure seems to be calling us to radical servanthood here, way beyond what, you know, we would normally think of. So, yeah, there may be a time when you need to speak the truth in love to someone and say no to what they're asking of you, but there may also be a time when the right thing for you to do is to say yes, even if, by most standards, what they just asked of you is an unreasonable request. So we're going to need the Holy Spirit in prayer in these things, I think, case by case. So yeah, it seems to me that the key here probably is simply to work on having a heart of servanthood, practicing it, becoming more aware of the needs of others as you're going through your day, making a habit of thinking about how you could help. It takes practice to grow a servant's heart, I'm thinking. The ideal picture, of course, that, you know, if God's kingdom was in full force right now, would be that all people would be involved in serving each other. There wouldn't be the situation where some were serving and some were basically just taking, all right? But we know that God's kingdom has not come in full force yet. We're living in a world that is lost in darkness. However, our actions of servanthood, I believe, are part of God's light breaking into that darkness. So we need to be serving. So yeah, the Bible communicates that servanthood is one of the central planks of God's value system and his agenda in the world. And just in case you aren't yet convinced of that, when we get back into our Isaiah sermons next Sunday, we're going to be looking at some of the most amazing prophecies of Jesus that exist in the Bible, written down hundreds of years before his arrival into the world. And we're going to see that those prophecies are talking about an individual that God is going to cause to come into the world, who's going to bring with him justice and salvation, an individual who really represents the centerpiece of God's plan to save people from sin. And guess what? The primary characteristic of that individual that is described in those prophecies in Isaiah is, in fact, so much so, that the characteristic actually becomes the name by which God refers to that individual in the prophecies. It is the characteristic of servanthood. This saving individual who is to come, the Messiah, in these Isaiah prophecies is called by God, my servant. Okay, we know all of this now. Refers to Jesus, God's own son. God is going to send his son, his very self and representation into the world. And that Jesus is going to come as a servant into this mass of human beings who have all rebelled against God and set themselves up as his enemy. So Jesus is coming to serve his enemies, just like he taught us to do in these passages we've been looking at today. So Jesus didn't just teach servanthood, he modeled it. Back to Philippians 2, that great chapter on servanthood and humility that reads this way. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Jesus once said this about himself. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then in probably the most famous moment of Jesus' teaching about servanthood, Jesus approached his friends dressed as a servant, the towel wrapped around his waist, and he proceeded to do the task of a servant for them, washing the dust and dirt off of their feet, and he followed that action up by saying, "Do you understand what I have just done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." The Son of God came to not to be served, but to serve. Jesus came to serve God. He came to serve others. He came to serve even his enemies. And he didn't just teach us to do these things. He modeled them for us. And it wasn't just basic servanthood that he modeled for us. It was sacrificial servanthood. It was servanthood to the extreme. I said a moment ago that sometimes being a servant means doing unpleasant tasks. We know that Jesus hung out with the poor and with the diseased. I'll bet that wasn't always pleasant for him. I'll bet that didn't always smell good. Washing feet wasn't a pleasant task. Okay? Dying on a cross was not a pleasant task, but Jesus served in these ways. His prophecies in Isaiah foresaw a servant coming who would suffer, and suffer Jesus did, but through his suffering servanthood, Jesus brought hope and light into the world. And then after Jesus had made himself nothing, God lifted him up and exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know, there's a similar promise for us. If we would follow our Lord's example in this world of being lifted up by God after our death and brought to heaven to be with him, being rewarded for faithful, humble servanthood here on earth. We're called, Calvary, to discipleship, not to being casual Christians, not to being cultural Christians. And if we're serious about being a disciple of Jesus, then we need to get serious about serving. What do you think? Should we work on this together? I'll do it if you will. Let's practice servanthood together here at Calvary. Sacrificial, radical servanthood. Let's make it a habit. We want to follow Jesus in every way here, including in the following of his call and in the following of his example of being a servant. Would you bow in prayer with me? Once again, Lord God, you blow us away with your teaching and your goodness. And this is not easy stuff to put into practice in our lives. But I think, I believe that when our hearts hear these things, they recognize, they resonate with the fact that this teaching is right and good. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds to each day move us into being better servants. Remove, you know, over time, remove this self-first mentality that comes so easily to us, and help us to see more and more the needs of the others in our lives, and to genuinely desire to help and to serve. Give us wisdom and discernment in how to do this well. Direct us. Make us into a church that is known in our community as being a gathering of your disciples. Make us into a church that is known in our community as being a gathering of servants. And of course, we know that anything good in us comes from you, Lord, because you are good, and we give you honor and praise today. Amen.